Really? I'm not going to preach then because I'm not sure you'll clap after I share my message. So we'll just have the offering and go home. Welcome to Grace Point Church. We're glad you're here this morning to worship with us, fellowship with us, and continue to celebrate a little bit now leading up to our Christmas time of celebration. We are glad that you are here. I want to read a verse for you, and then we're going to have our time of fellowship. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. It says, I am the Lord. I am the God of every person on the earth. You know that nothing is impossible for me. I am the Lord. I am the God of every person on the earth. You know that nothing is impossible for me. That's a good promise, huh? That's a reason to be here.
All right. A lot of shaking hands and all. You can have a seat for a moment. We have two of our youth coming up here, and maybe a third. J-O-Y. Just older youth, right? And Miss Beverly, Addie, Kaylee, mom's on the front row here, but I don't want to embarrass her. So, So I'm going to turn it over to Kaylee right now, one of our youth group members, and she'll tell you about the candle.
On this third week of Advent, we light the joy candle. First, we lit the candle of hope, then peace, and now joy. This candle symbolizes the joy that Jesus brings to us, our hearts, to the world. So you may wonder why the pink candle for joy. Well, it symbolizes a change of a more somber look at hope through the eyes of prophets and the meditation of Isaiah announcing the Prince of Peace to a wide celebration of the joy as we approach Christmas. This reminds us of the joy that is filled in the shepherds' hearts when the angels announced Jesus' birth in Luke 2. They boldly declared the good news of joy, of great joy for all people. We are those people who are to be people of joy. This is not shallow and temporary happiness. It is a deep and abiding fulfillment of knowing we have God's mercy, forgiveness, grace, and presence in the midst of our lives. So joy to the world, joy to the Lord has come. Joy to us is here today, joy has come. Let us rejoice more and more as Christmas approaches. On the calendar, and more importantly, in our hearts, let us join with the angels and shepherds to declare the good news of great joy for all people.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you that when you sent your Son, you sent him to be joy for us. We need joy, God, and you knew that. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to come from heaven to earth, which was not a very joy-filled place. We thank you that you were willing to be birthed into this world like the rest of us so we could identify with you. Thank you for going all the way to the cross to die for our sins, for being resurrected, because through all of that, we have the joy of knowing you as our Savior. Even as we celebrate your birth, we celebrate your resurrection also. Because you are our joy, we praise you and we bless you and we thank you. So continue to guide us through our worship now. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The best way to get people here is just invite them. Just ask them. I think some of you have some cards on your pew. You can see them. Some of you are sitting on the cards in your pew. Just take a card. We've got more out there you can get on your way out. Just take that card and just invite some folks. And those cards specifically are for Christmas Eve. And we'll be doing some more Christmas stuff Sunday. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to have a wonderful service. So just invite them. Okay? Very good. Very good. The tallest person in human history is a fellow by the name of Robert Wardlaw. He's from a small town in Illinois. That's not Robert J. Let's leave him there, but that's not him. Robert Wardlaw was 8 feet 11 inches tall. The tallest man alive today, though, is Sultan Kirsten. He lives in Turkey. He's a mere 8 feet 2 inches tall. Many of you remember that guy. Who is he? Andre the Giant. He was only 7 feet 4 inches tall. I think he was called a giant because he weighed 540 pounds. Oh, Andre the Giant could eat 12 steaks and 15 lobsters in one sitting. Whereas normal people had 32 teeth, Andre had 68 teeth. His condition often produced double rows of teeth. And interestingly, Andre could bench press 500 pounds 6 times. And he never trained to lift weights. Pretty impressive, that giant we call Andre. Today we're going to look at some pretty impressive giants as well. But they're the bad guys. We're going to be talking about the giants that just keep on coming. They're found in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, I want to read the story for you. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. It says this: When the Philistines were at war with Israel, David and his servants went with him down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbibenob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Sibekthai the Hushalite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was war at Gob, and the Philistines were Elhanan, the son of Jairjah, that guy. I practiced. I give up. He was a Bethlehemite, and he killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath. You get the impression you don't want to travel to Gath, right? You don't want to go there. There's another war where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, this is a really interesting passage. It teaches us that when we think our giant fighting days are over, in fact, the giants will still come at you. Now, you know King David. He got very famous by killing a giant. If you were to go to Walmart or Publix or Starbucks or Lowe's and ask one of them who killed Goliath, almost everyone would say David. People know that story. Now, that wasn't a small feat. Goliath himself was 9 feet 9 inches tall. You'd want him on your basketball team, wouldn't you? He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And that was at the beginning of David's life. Now, in this passage, David is old. He's not resilient. He can't bounce back. This passage tells us that David grew faint. And when you read about his life, you don't expect to hear about David, the giant killer, growing faint. But think about David's story, and you can understand why David is tired at this time in his life. He vaulted into national fame when he was very young. He was an unknown country boy. He killed a national antagonist, and then he had to deal with psycho Saul. David played a harp, and Saul loved him, and the next day, Saul was trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. That'll wear you out. Then at the age of 47, at the height of his power, David, this man who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," stays at home when the kings went out to battle. And he looks down from his rooftop upon a lady named Bathsheba, and he sends her a text message. It said, "Happy hour at the palace, 5 p.m. You're invited." And he commits adultery, murder, and then he covers it up, all at the age of 47, at the height of his power. But that's just the beginning of his giants. Then his own men, Absalom, turns against him. His own general turns against him. His family literally blows up. And by this time, David is tired. And yet in this passage we're going to look at, David not only faces one giant, he faces four more giants. He thought his giant fighting days were over. He wasn't even close. Wouldn't it be great if in our lives we just had to fight one giant, just one hurdle, just one struggle in life, and then they'd be over with? I wouldn't even wait till 47, man. I'd fight mine when as a teenager when I was resilient, man. Let's fight it here, and then the rest of my life, the rest of your life, no more. No more struggles. No more temptations. We could just have that one fight, and everything's done. But if you haven't noticed, lean in. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't matter how old you are. The giants just keep on coming. We might have battles with our finances. We might have battles within our families, employees, our employers. We might have battles with our own personal vices, those things we not dare tell anybody else for fear of embarrassment. And the fact is, I guarantee you, if we were to stand up and tell the battles we have, with those struggles we have, I guarantee you we would not be the only person in this room who has that type of struggle. I guarantee you. Maybe your giant is gossip. Maybe your giant might be some form of mental illness, depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, some physical nature, arthritis, impaired vision, shortness of breath, and you feel like you just can't win. The giants just keep on coming. Listen, folks, got to write this one down on your outline. There is no guarantee in the Christian life that the giants will ever stop coming. If anybody ever told you that, they were out of their minds. There's no guarantee that they're ever going to stop coming. Matter of fact, look what Jesus said. The greater son of David, look what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus does overcome the world. He gives us, one day, we're going to overcome forever. But he says, you're going to have them. You're going to have giants. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. In the passage we read, we're going to look back there. There was a giant who had four sons who attempted to attack David. Now let's look at these. The first giant attacked or attempted to attack David when he was weak. And giants typically will come after us when we are in some stage or some frame of weakness. Spiritually weak, emotionally weak, some form of weakness. Look at verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants were with him. They went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. There was a day and time David wouldn't have grown faint. He'd have been right there with them. He'd have been just knocking. He would have been the leader into the fight. And now there's a fight going on, and David can't handle it. He grew faint. Notice the beginning of that says they were at war again. The Philistines were always at war with Israel. They were at war again, and then they're going to say they were at war again. They were at war again. It should have just said they were always at war, or they were at war still. They were at war again with Israel. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel alone, the word Philistine occurs 200 times. And David grew faint. Maybe it was a hot, humid day here like it is in Charleston. Doesn't take much of those days to make you feel faint, does it? Then, yeah, we'd just go in the ocean water where it's 97 degrees. In verse 16, then Ishbibenob, there's a biblical name that never caught on. Name a pet that. Name your pet Ishbibenob. That would be so mean. But how cool would that be, though? What's your puppy's name? Ishbibenob. Maybe it's a little yapper. You can't even write that name across the collar tag, Ishbibenob. Ishbibenob was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword. He thought he could kill David. He had a spear in one hand and a sword in the other. He was loaded for bear. And he sees an older version of King David growing faint. And he thinks, I can take this old man. I've got this. And the truth be told, he probably could have. But look at verse 17. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall not go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You see, folks, David was the theocratic king, the spiritual leader of Israel. And David was the lamp. He was the light of Israel. And they gathered around him and they said, you're not going out to fight anymore. Someone may take your life and they'll put out this light of our nation. David wasn't all that great anymore, but he was symbolic to the nation. And if someone had killed him, it would have been detrimental to who they were as the Jewish nation. And they said, we're going to protect you, David. We'll go out and fight this giant. We'll take it upon ourselves. We'll watch over you. Folks, that's what believers need to do for other believers, particularly those who are leaders in the church. Whether it's your pastors, worship leaders, those who work within the church to lead other people who are doing ministries, you should always be gathering around them, if not literally in your prayers, lifting them up to God. Because if God wants to take down a church and do it the most efficient, effective way, who is he going to take down first? All he's got to do is take the leader out in a way that people would go, oh my God, I can't believe that. And the church will be ruined. The community will say, oh, if that's what God's about, if that's what God's leaders are about, I want nothing to do with it. The first giant attacks when we are weak. Secondly, the second giant attacks us sometimes on his home turf. It's like playing an away game, right? You always feel more comfortable on your own field. Basketball, baseball, football, tennis, doesn't matter. You feel more comfortable on your own field, right? When you go to the away game, there's already something against you that you've got to overcome. Sometimes the giant attacks us on his home turf. Look at verse 18. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Gob was in Gaza. That's where the Philistines lived. This means that this giant was fighting on his own turf. You don't have to have home advantage all the time when the giants are fighting you. You may feel out of your element sometimes when the giants are attacking you. Not to worry. You know why? God owns all the turf. I'm going to explain to you first what we're doing, where the giants were attacking, and then we're going to go to the second part of the sermon. We're going to find out who's going to help you beat them, okay? We're going to get there. Third giant. The third giant comes from familiar territory. Very familiar territory. Verse 19, again there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair, Origim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. This giant came from the bloodline of Goliath himself. This giant came from the same source, the same lineage of Goliath. It's Goliath's younger brother, a giant from a familial place. This giant was from family territory. Can you imagine the decades of family conversation about David in this household? David, the one who took Goliath's life, David became nationally famous because he killed Goliath. Now this giant says, I've got my guy. He's old, he's tired, he's weak, he's vulnerable. I've got my guy. Some giants will attack you in familiar areas of your life. They know your weaknesses. They know your struggles. They hit you hard there. There's no home field advantage when it comes to the giants attacking you. And number four, the fourth giant. He has a very unique arsenal. Sometimes the giants that come against us have very unique arsenals. Look at this verse in verse 20. Yet again, there was war at Gath. Who wants to live in Gath? There's always war there. Again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. I bet this guy had a hard time getting a date in high school. Can you imagine? What? Man. Actually, this is a human condition. One out of, I don't know, every 2,000 or 3,000 live births are born with a person who has an extra finger or an extra toe. Drew Carey in his biography said he had six toes. But usually it happens just on one hand or one foot. You don't get six on both hands and both feet. David already faced three giants. He's probably breathing a sigh of relief and thanking God it's over. Here comes a giant with an extra finger to grab him, an extra toe to kick him. And the giants, they just keep on coming. Now it's about this time that the enemy, Satan, begins to whisper and lie to us When we're on or in a weakened state, the enemy whispers in our ears and he says, hey, now, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be facing these kind of giants over and over and over again. If you were really a Christian, you would have taken care of that. You wouldn't have the same giant coming to you. Listen, folks, that is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. And the enemy uses it to discourage you. I wonder if you've ever thought that. I wonder if you've ever heard the enemy tell you that. I wonder if after the third giant has attacked you, if you began to believe that you must not be much of a Christian, because if you were, giants would stop attacking you. Folks, don't ever think that a real believer is immune from the giants at any time in their life. They are not. This is David. David, who has the greatest promise in the Old Testament that someone would always sit on his throne. It's not ever going to be vacant. This is David who wrote the 23rd Psalm, as many other Psalms too. This is David for whom Jerusalem is named. Jerusalem, the city of what? David. This is David, who's the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would have taken Jesus' DNA to Ancestry.com, it would have pointed back to David. But the giants just kept on coming. Your spouse sets their cell phone down on the table and it goes off, and all of a sudden there's a message there that wasn't intended for you to see. Giant. You sit in the same office that you've sat in for 25 years, and all of a sudden somebody shows you the door and escorts you out of the building, off the parking lot, into your car, and they tell you goodbye. Giant. You go get a physical, same doctor you've seen for years, except this time she has bad news to tell you. Giant. You've paid your taxes faithfully for years and years, and then the IRS sends you a message that says, you owe us money. Giant. And the giants just keep on coming. Message kind of sounds like a downer, huh? You're welcome. Because now here comes the good stuff. That is how life is sometimes on this side of heaven, living in a broken world. But don't worry, folks, there's good news. There wouldn't be good news without bad news. Now, here's the good news. The good news is this. God prearranges people to come beside you when you are facing your giants. He can see into the future, and he puts people in your path. He nudges people to be where you need them to be to help you face your giants. So I want to talk about the giant killers. Now, I'm going to be using the first situation and the fourth situation, because both of those situations we talked about where the giants were coming in, both of those utilized family members. So family members sometimes are the ones that God prepares to help you when you're struggling, fighting with a giant. Look at verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Abishai was David's nephew. He had been with David from the beginning. He was with him when Psycho Saul tried to kill David. He was with David when David lived in caves running from Saul. He was a commander in David's army. God raised someone up who cared deeply for David, this nephew, and Abishai stood next to David. This was a family member who God used to fight off the giant. And then in verse 21, so when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. Another family member, Jonathan, also a nephew of David, became David's giant killer. Sometimes God raises up family members to help you. I hope you have some family members that God will send your way to help you, but I also hope you're ready to be one of those family members who are sent to a family member to help them as well. God can raise up family members to help you. Giant killer number two, God sometimes raises up strangers. Can you imagine? It's one thing for a family member to come up and say, you know, God gave me a vision, you're struggling, or I heard you were struggling, or you gave me a phone call last night and you were really down, and I feel like God's leading me to help you. You're like, oh yeah, that's great. Well, what if a stranger comes up to you and says, I don't know you, but God's telling me, and of course you're going, whoa, time out. Well, sometimes God uses strangers. Look at verse 18. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Sibekai was a Hushathite. Hushathites were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Know anything? Remember anything about Bible? About the Old Testament? You had Jews and Gentiles. If you were a Jew, you weren't a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, you weren't a Jew. As a matter of fact, many times they didn't like each other. Many times they didn't get along very well. These Hushathites were mysterious people, probably somewhere from the area that now we call Turkey, and this Turk shows up and he killed off one of the giants. That probably was a surprise to David, because David's going, who is this guy? Who's this guy who's out there trying to fight that person that's trying to get me? But whoever it was, he did it. David's grateful. Leslie Wagner lived in Peel, Arkansas. When the supermarket clerk tallied up her groceries, it was $12 over what she had. So she began to remove items from her cart. But another shopper saw what she was doing and handed her a $20 bill. Said, please don't put yourself out, she told that fellow. He said, let me tell you a little story. My mother's in the hospital with cancer. I visit her every day, and every day I bring her flowers. I went this morning and she got mad at me for spending more money on more flowers. So she demanded that I do something else with that money. So here is $20 that I want to give you. Total stranger. She's fighting a giant, not enough money just to buy groceries for her and her family. Total stranger interceded for her. God may lead you to help a stranger. Now, that may be a little intimidating, because you help a stranger these days, they're like, well, I don't know who you are. You should give it a try. God may use a stranger to help you. And then giant killer number three, friends. Sometimes God uses friends to kill our giants. Verse 19, again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaarorijam, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Somebody who grew up with David in Bethlehem, an old friend, came to help David, and real friends show up to help you when you're fighting giants as well. So notice that, folks. When you're fighting giants, sometimes people say, what did you do? What did you do to bring on this giant? They're not friends, okay? So you're there fighting a giant, and somebody comes over there and begins to help you. What are you struggling with? What happened? How can I intercede for you? How can I help you? I wonder if there's folks here today that this passage doesn't have your thumbprint all over it. You're struggling with giants, and you're wondering what's going on with your life, what's really happening here. God's maybe sent people to intercede for you. Could have been a stranger, could have been a friend, could have been a family member. Maybe this passage, you're looking at it, and maybe you think, man, this has my thumbprint stamped all over it. And if this were a picture frame, you could put your face in it thinking that your giant fighting days were over, but they keep coming over and over and over again. But remember, folks, you will not be left alone when your giants keep on coming. God will help you. He'll bring people your way with skin on. Sometimes he'll send you to be that person to someone else. I can reflect back in my days where God did that for me. When I first became a Christian, I lived in Baltimore, got saved, and just got very active in my church. And I used to be in the choir, Jason. I used to sing in the youth choir. We had an adult choir and a youth choir, and I sang in the youth choir. People kept telling me to memorize that verse, that I made a joyful noise. We had a guy in our youth choir that sang in the adult choir, Tom Knight, 50 years old and in our youth choir. Tom loved to sing, and he loved working with the youth. He loved to sing, but he was a worse singer than I was. He was terrible. But he was there, and he prayed for me. He was a prayer warrior for me. He interceded for me. He was one of my giant killers. Then there was Carl Saar, same church, a gentle, wise, caring leader in our church. One day he had me come over his house, and for the first time in my life, I saw the gospel literally being lived out with family. I hadn't seen that ever. And then there was a gentleman named Wyatt Miller. Libby has met Wyatt. He was my first Sunday school teacher. Full of grace and calm. Taught me God's word Sunday after Sunday. Some time ago, he became demented, very advanced dementia. I am his grandson's nephew. I'm his uncle. And Wyatt came down, and he didn't know who we were, and he never will again, not on this side. But he was one of the ones back in the day who was a giant killer for me. Well, let's talk about one more. Last giant killer, and we're done. This is the eternal giant killer, and that is Jesus. Take our focus off of David. David is the shadow of which Jesus is the substance. David is the preface of which Jesus is the book. David is the overture of which Jesus is the symphony. David is the shadow of the real giant killer, Jesus Christ. Chances are slim that you're going to face a 9-foot giant, but you may face some of what Jesus faced. He was born, and he immediately faced a giant. Herod was trying to carry out killing all the Jewish babies, 2 years old and younger. When Jesus started his ministry, he was sent out to the desert. He faced his adversary, Satan. That was a giant. Nearing the end of his earthly days, Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him. None of them did. He prayed alone, the stress of which was so bad. The Bible says he sweat blood. That was a giant. Nearing the end of his earthly days, before he actually was killed, one of his own betrayed him. Judas, giant. His number one man, Peter, denied him. Giant. He faced 6 unlawful trials. Giant. He was physically beaten within an inch of his life. giant. Then he faced the biggest of them all, which was death. He died, giant. And Jesus stared down death and met death on death's own territory in a tomb, and that was a giant. And 3 days later, he beat death by coming back to life. And he gives us that same promise, everlasting life with God. And on that day, when we take up residence with Jesus, all of our giants will be gone forever. If you're any fan of baseball, professional baseball at all, you remember the Chicago Cubs had an announcer named Harry Carey. And when the Cubs would win a game, because they didn't win back then very much, if the Cubs won, Harry Carey would say three times, two words, what? Cubs win, Cubs win, Cubs win, right? No matter how many giants we face because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? We win. We win. We win. What giants are you facing right now? What are the old giants who are knocking at your door? Maybe there's some new giants trying to get in. Who do you have in your life? Who is God sending to you to help you fight those giants? And who is God sending you to help fight their giants? Grace Point Church, let's continue to rejoice in the blessings God has given us, is giving us, will give us, but don't be naive. The giants will not leave us alone. If you think the giants are just going to disappear, you're wrong. Don't let our guard down, singularly or together as a church as a whole. Don't let our guard down. Selfishness, giant. Gossip, giant. Disunity, giant. Cold hearts toward lost people, giant. Egotism, giant. Greed, giant. Unforgiveness, giant. Being controlling, giant. Dishonesty, giant. Being lukewarm, giant. We are not immune to giant attacks. They will come over and over again, folks. As long as we stay in Jesus and be the people that God wants us to be in Jesus, we'll win. But don't think for a minute that those giants won't be here and won't come back. I read that verse we started off the very beginning of the service, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I am the Lord, God says. I am the God of every person on the earth. You know that nothing is impossible for me, including beating the giants down and making sure, in the name of Jesus, that we win. All right? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. Because the fact is, the giants don't ever stop. Sometimes we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. Thanks for reminding us of that. Thanks for reteaching us about how giants get to us. And for also reminding us that you provide folks to intercede for us, to walk alongside us, sometimes just to break down our door and get in with us and help us to fight those giants. So Lord, whatever giants we're fighting right now, I pray that you'll do your work, send people our way, help us to have the victory. And not just to be passive, Lord, there are things we can do ourselves as well. And God, more than that, help us to see others who are in need to help them fight their giants, to intercede and to provide for them. This is not something we're in for ourselves. This is something we do as a family of believers. So guide us in that. So bless us, Lord, in our time of response. Guide us through it, whether we respond where we are sitting in the pews or whether we need to get up and move. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you today for this challenging message to look out for those times when the giants will come and remind us of the eternal giant killer we have through that baby that was born at Christmas, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that power, that protection. Go with us now. Help us to be excited, inviting others to come and experience the love, joy, peace, the hope that we experience through your love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.